Our scripture today is a set of selections from Job in chapters 21, 27, and 38. Let us listen for the word of God. In speaking to his friends, Job answered, "Why do the wicked live on, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their children are established while they are still living, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are secure and free from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. They spend their days in prosperity, and in peace they go down to Sheol. But their prosperity is not of their own doing. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does calamity come upon them? How often does God distribute pains in God's anger? As God lives, who has deprived me of justice, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter. As long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak unjustly, and my tongue will not utter deceit. I will maintain my integrity until I die. I will cling to my righteousness, and I will not let it go." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Prepare yourself like a warrior. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the measuring line upon it? What supports its foundations, or who laid the cornerstone? Have you commanded the morning since your days began, or assigned the dawn its place, so that it might take hold of the edges of the earth and shake the wicked from it? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Answer, if you know all of this, where is the path to the home of light? Do you know where darkness lives, so that you can lead it back to its border? Surely you know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today is my first time preaching, second time preaching, and I'm not certain if it will be the same sermon, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But as we get to know each other, something you might learn about me is that I love the word and the action of being intentional. So sometimes this means that I do things a certain way because I like to have them the way I like them. I like control in some circumstances. I'm not really a routine person, but you know, I like my coffee with a certain amount of creamer. There are certain things in our lives that all of us like the way we like them. The other way that I mean intentional is that I try to almost speak things into my life. One way that I do this is if you've ever heard of choosing a word for your year. Some years I will do that, choose a word that's maybe something I'm not as good at, something I struggle with, or a word that I just want to live into. So my word for this year was abundance. I knew we'd be looking for a new job. My husband Corey and I actually both got new jobs this year. So living into that sense of there are many opportunities out there rather than fear that there are not enough. And then also in searching for a place to live and in saying goodbye to friends, just living into that sense of abundance that we would still keep connections with people, that we would find a place to live and all of these things. So intentionality is very important to me. And as I was diving into this chapter of Job, I quickly remembered that every time I've ever gone to the book of Job, it is a mistake to treat it as a one-off text. So a few weeks ago when Jacob preached last, he said something to me outside. He said, "You know how it is as an associate pastor." And I nodded wisely, like I know how it is, even though I'm new to the gig. And he said, "Every time you preach, it's like you have to pack a lot in. You know, you want to say something really profound because you only get to do it a few times a year." And I nodded, like I knew what he was talking about. And then I chose Job to preach on. And I have done a few things with Job, like a Faith and Film series on Life of Pi and Job, if you know that story. And so I was immediately reminded the second I sat down with the lectionary text, Job 38, that Job is impossible to read just one chapter of. You have to really read the whole story to remember what argument the book is making. It's one of the wisdom books. It has a lot of wisdom in it. But it's really one you have to start at the beginning, see where we are, and move through it. And I think of it as kind of an immersive experience. So there are a couple of ways that I normally write sermons. One is that I have the text, I read the text, I go and see what everyone else has to say about the text, and then I try to figure out what of that I want to say, or if I have anything new to offer. My professors always encouraged me to do the opposite, to, you know, sit with the text, to figure out what it's saying to you, and then maybe to go to the commentaries. I'm still working on that method. But I normally preach with a manuscript. And the more that I dug into Job, the more that I felt that it would be a little bit inauthentic to read this text and to come up here and preach something that I could control. Something with words on a page that I knew exactly what I was gonna say. So instead I brought note cards, and preached at the first service and it went all right. But I think I have a little bit more of a handle on it and we're gonna give it another shot. I think like Job, sermons are often an immersive experience and I find that things come at me from everywhere throughout those weeks when I'm working on them. And everything that has come to me has been conversations with people, some of the conversations that I've had with the youth recently, and even Adele's new single, I think all kind of come back to Job for me. So I think that Job is a book that asks really hard questions. If you haven't read it in a while, like I said, it's a long read, but it's worth sitting down and reading from start to finish. You can probably skip a lot of the friends' arguments. That's not what I'm going to focus on today. I'm going to focus on Job and Job's relationship with God and Job's relationship with the world. So Job is a book and a man that is asking the hard questions, like why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And that's a very, you know, limited way of seeing the world. That's part of his struggle at the beginning of this text. And the two loudest messages that I received from Job this week are the importance of engaging with God across the whole spectrum of human emotion, which is exactly what Jacob just talked to the kids about, and then the need to surrender control. So here I am with my note cards, and I'm going to talk about that. At the beginning of our story, the wisdom books are very unique, and Job is unique in that it's told like a fairy tale, with various characters that are a little bit bigger than we imagine, or different than we imagine, especially the character of God. So at the beginning we hear, there is a man named Job, and we can almost add a once upon a time to the beginning of that. Once upon a time, there was a man named Job, and he was righteous. So last week I started reading some of the Psalms with our youth, and some of them go well and some of them do not. This morning was a more difficult psalm, but we read Psalm 1 last week, and it deals a lot with this righteous and wicked duality. And so we read through it, and one of the students gave me a summary in his own words. He said, so basically, this psalm is saying that righteous people get good things and wicked people get bad things. And he's not wrong. That's exactly what the psalm is saying. But we talked about where exactly do we fall in that? And we all said we kind of fall in between. So I asked them, who is righteous? First I asked them, what is righteousness? But they couldn't answer that. It was just silence, which is also fine. And then we said, who is righteous? And they thought for a second, and one person exclaimed, literally no one. No one, except maybe Jesus. I thought that was a great response. Who is righteous? What exactly does righteousness mean? There are only two people that I know of in Scripture that are described as righteous. One is Job, and one is Noah. And Noah is also kind of an interesting story about how the world starts out wicked. Noah is righteous, so maybe you could find some parallels there. But if we were to find a Job today, it would be the church member that goes to church every Sunday, sometimes twice if there's two services. Job would be an usher and sing in the choir, those types of roles, would do everything imaginable to help out at church, would make sure that his kids come to youth group and Sunday school every week. And if they don't, or just in case, he gives extra to make sure that they are good with God. And that is kind of Job's relationship with God. God has all of these guidelines, all of these things we're expected to do, and Job is exceeding every expectation that God has possibly set. Every expectation and more. So what happens next in the story is there's this interesting conversation between God and God's counsel, which includes Satan, the accuser. And again, this is an interesting way to tell a story. And the accuser says to God, this Job guy, he's really good, but why? You know, does he really know why he is so good? Does he really know what the world is like? So they test Job, and again, they make terrible things happen to this man. And this is not a way that we like to see God. It's really very difficult to understand. You know, he loses his family, he loses his children, and then his wife. He loses all of his security, everything that he has built up around himself to make himself feel like he has control in the world. He held on to all the blessings that he had, and they are taken away. And he is sitting alone in silence, and even his body has been covered in boils. Even his body is suffering. It's not so hard to imagine a little bit of what Job is going through. Job is kind of having his own personal 2020, and it's times 10 for Job, but most of us went through something similar last year. We felt the stripping away of our social gatherings, our church communities, not being able to be together. Some of us were stripped of our jobs. Some of us were stripped from loved ones and more. I don't have to list for you all the things that we've lost, all the things that we are struggling to grieve still. But I don't really think this is a book about why bad things happen to good people. That's a question Job asks. But again, like I said, the messages that I have been getting are about Job, what it means to let go of control, and what it means to be in a relationship with God. So this testing that God does is a challenge for Job, and it's very difficult for us to swallow because it's not the biblical God that we know. The God of mercy, the God of love, the God of justice does not just decide to punish righteous people. Einstein said that God does not play dice with the universe. But that's exactly what seems to be happening in this story. God is rolling the dice on Job, making bets with Satan, and deciding who it will be blessed and who will be cursed. And one of the most fascinating interpretations that I read this week was that this is Job's idea of God. This is how Job thinks of God, that God might be rolling the dice. But if we are able to secure ourselves, if we are able to control everything around us, to have retirements, retirement accounts and IRAs and stocks and all of these things that we build up as our foundation. And then we have our social safety net. We have plenty of people in the church who would be there for us in a heartbeat. At what point do we build our own safety net? We build our own foundation. Where is God in that? And that's where Job kind of falls. Job's foundation has been entirely built upon following the rules and doing what's asked of him. And kind of like Patrick said last week about the rich man, Job seems like he'd be a very good Presbyterian. But he's really struggling to connect with God. A poet and translator and scholar Stephen Mitchell has a whole book about Job and his own interpretation of the language contained in this book. He says, Job is as far from spiritual maturity as he is from rebellion. I really relate to this as a kid that grew up in the church every week following the rules and made sure that other people followed the rules too. And I also had to reckon with that. We can be far from rebellion and far from God at the same time. Then all of a sudden, when he is faced with his own mortality, his own suffering, his own struggles, he begins to see the suffering of others. And he begins to ask the big questions, to wonder about the stranger, to ask why things are so unjust. You know, he assumed that because he was privileged, because he had received blessings, that he was good. But to see others who are good, arguably even more good or closer to God than Job, suffering, really messes with the way he sees the world. And initially, when he's arguing with his friends, he says of God that if I wanted to contend with him, my own mouth would condemn me. So this is kind of the first step that we see in Job's progression. First, he has this relationship with God and everything is good. Everything is pleasant. But when he starts to question God, he says, I'm not going to open my mouth or I will get in trouble. Because that is going against the rules. I'm supposed to believe that God has a good plan and I follow that plan. But we don't really have a relationship with someone if we only exchange pleasantries with them. I can't think of a best friend that I only call to tell them about a good day at work, or a good conversation that I have with my partner, or a good conversation that I have with my parents. I call them when I'm in trouble. And if we are really meant to have a close relationship with God, we have to do that too. The image that came to mind immediately for me when thinking about whole relationships and Job's lack of a whole relationship with God is from a little bit younger book than might be normally quoted from this pulpit. It's from The Sisterhood of the Traveling Pants. I did have a seventh grader tell me that she loves that book at the early service or the movie. There's a character named Carmen who spends all summer with her father, and she's a child of divorce, so she doesn't get to see him often, and it's been a few years. And things are not going great, but she is really holding on to the good times. You know, the good moments before everything falls apart, and she's not really communicating with her dad that she's having a terrible time because she hasn't realized it. So she goes and she talks to one of her best friends and she yells at her for no reason. And the friend leaves, and it is only then that Carmen realizes, I have no idea how to be mad at my father. And that's her story for the rest of the film, is trying to figure out, how do I have a whole relationship with this person that I don't get to see that often? How do I express my anger with this person that I am really afraid of driving away? And I think that's a little bit how Job sees God. If I break the rules, if I express my anger at God, I'm not so sure that God will be there for me. And it's understandable, given exactly how everything's played out between Job and God at the beginning of the story. Job starts to question even more why the world seems to work this way. Why am I receiving really unjust treatment from God? And tries to hold God accountable. Biblical scholar Ellen Davis says that this is really not about God's justice. Instead, it is a story about human pain. I was a deacon for my seminary where I just graduated. And for the past 2 years, it's been really difficult to do deacon ministry, to do pastoral care for people that we cannot gather with, that we could not really reach. You know, we would tell them we were there for them, but it was an extra barrier for them to let us know they were having an issue. And one thing that really became apparent to us was that not just that people were sad, but that people were angry about COVID, about online classes, about not being able to see the people that we lived right next to, about current events of all kinds. And so at the end of 2020, we had an event that we called Catharsis. We had junk mail available to shred, to ball up and throw into trash cans. We had a punching bag available for you to get out some of your built up anger and aggression. But the most popular of the stations that we set up was the field off to the side where most of the dogs run around. People gathered in a circle, turned outward because of germs, and screamed as loud as they could. And I was working the paper ripping station, so I never got to go. I could hear them from across the across the apartment complex every 5 minutes or so. And I think it was the same people there for a long time. You would just hear, ah! I think people felt a lot better after that. And we heard a lot of feedback about that exercise in particular, that it really should be a frequent act of worship to stand in a circle and scream. And that's something that Ellen Davis talks about as well. She says that rage and blame directed at God are valid moments in the life of faith. And she calls what Job is doing when he questions God and when he yells at his friends that they are not understanding what is happening to him, what God is doing to him, he is theologically thinking at the top of his lungs. And she says that it is only the full admission of pain that illuminates hope. I also, in the past couple of years, went through a program that is kind of like chaplaincy training. You go and you do pastoral care with people, and then you come to a small group with a leader who is well-versed as a chaplain, and you talk about those experiences, and you also deeply examine your own life and your own issues. It's so fun. So if you're ever looking for that kind of experience, it's clinical pastoral education. I did it online, which was also a challenge, but there was one day in particular that we were talking about prayer, and this was just a year ago. We talked about what do we do when we pray for things that do not come about? How do we feel? How do we feel toward God? How do we cope when things don't work out the way that we hoped they had? And everybody kind of shared different times that they had prayed for something and it hadn't happened. And it got to me and I said, you know, I really don't know that this has happened to me. And the leader kept pushing me and said, well, what kind of things do you pray for? You know, do you pray often? A good bit, you know, in seminary. What kind of things do you pray about? You know, why is it that you think you've never had a prayer go unanswered? And I said, oh, that's easy. I never ask God for things that I don't think God will do or that I don't think God can do. I've had many conversations about that since, and even before. I know that prayer is always an area that I'm growing in, and I was just so struck in that moment by what that meant for my relationship with God. Like I said, if I can express anger toward God, I can express doubt toward God, but I'm not able to hope with God. I struggle to say, these are the things that I want to live into the world. And that's really something that I tried to do. Like I said at the beginning, I try to live into certain things because I lack them. So that's something I've really been living into in the past year. And it just really struck me with Job how similar I am to Job, and I think how similar we all are. The way that we build up things around us to make us feel secure. And we are not, thankfully, struck down like Job. We do not have to hit rock bottom to understand that we need a better relationship with God, or that we need to be able to express difficult emotions with God. But I do think that we really struggle with these questions he keeps asking about the just and the unjust. And I think those questions also come back to control. Like Ellen Davis said, the pain is what's at the center of that, and it's the desire to make things better in the world that I think we all share. And she asks, do we love what we cannot control? Do we love what we cannot understand? Creation does not conform to our reason, is the response we get from God. Job says, God, what do you have to say for yourself? Why am I here? Why is this happening to me? And God says, I made the world, but it's not what you think. When lightning strikes, it's not because God says, lightning, go there. Lightning, go there. And God talks about the wildness of the world, the wildness of the animals, the things that they do that make no sense to us, the ways that a mother ostrich can forget about her eggs, which seems like a flaw in the plan. But God says, this is the world. This is what I created. And God is unabashedly proud of how beautiful and uncontrollable and wild the world is. And it does not fit into our boxes. The way that we see the world, we want to know how to categorize everything is a very human nature thing. We like to know if where people live is a question I get all the time. We want to know where people live in the area. We want to know how people are. Are you good? Are you bad? We want to know all sorts of things about each other, demographics. Where did you move here from? We like to think that we have control over how we relate to people. And it helps us a lot, but the way that we box things into the world doesn't allow space for how God creates. Because it doesn't allow space for beauty or randomness or delight. But the beauty, according to Ellen Davis, is in the wildness. And her message from God to Job is, you cannot tame all that frightens you without losing the beauty in it. The price of peace is the surrender of our personal expectations. Because when was the last time that you felt at peace when you were grasping for control? Job responds to God in a few different ways. First, Job says, I'm not about to argue with God. That will get me into trouble. And then after our message from God the first time, God says, you're arguing with me. Are you correcting me? And Job says, I know nothing. I am insignificant. Open mouth, insert foot. And God keeps going because Job's response is really one more of indifference, of not wanting to keep engaging. And so God pushes Job a little bit farther and talks again about wildness and beauty and all of the things that Job doesn't understand. And then Job says to God, I had heard about you. Speaking at the beginning of the story, when he was able to follow God's rules and go to church and give and all of these things and meet every criteria, I had heard about you. But now my eyes have seen you. And at the close, Job is closer to God, farther from control, and finding a little bit more peace. May we all be the same. Amen.